Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Thomas Graff. I am your fill-in host this evening, this afternoon, wherever you might be listening from. Cy Kellett is out today. He will be back with you in regular order on this Thursday, a couple days from now. But for today, I am taking a break from my normal social media duties to give you this two great hours of today's show on Catholic Answers Live. We are doing an Ask Me Anything show about Mary, about our Blessed Mother, about Our Lady, about the Mother of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Ask me anything about Mary. The number you want to call is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you have a question that you want to ask a Catholic apologist about Mary, we know this especially is a topic that is a very, I don't want to say touchy, but it's very popular with our Protestant brothers and sisters. We know that they disagree with us on many things. So any of our Protestant friends who are listening right now, please pick up that phone, dial 888-318-7884. We want to hear from you. We want to hear your objections. We want to hear even just, it doesn't have to be an objection. You just be curious. Why do we believe what we believe about Mary? 888-318-7884 is that number to call. Also, if you're a Catholic, we are happy to help you out as well. If you want to, if you want some instruction from an apologist on how to talk to our Protestant brothers and sisters about our Blessed Mother, once again, 888-318-7884 is the number to call for that. I've mentioned my name is Thomas Graff. I'm fill-in hosting today, and I will finally get to the wonderful, wonderful guest we have who will be answering these questions about Mary. It is our very own staff apologist, author, speaker, podcaster, and all around just a smart, friendly guy, Carlo Broussard, Dr. Carlo Broussard. Welcome back to the show, Carlo.
Thomas, thank you, man. I'm very honored. I got a double wonderful there in those adjectives.
Yeah, you got a very,
let's
very
hope
wonderful.
I can live up to it.
Well, you know, every time my number is called to fill in on a show and I get you as a guest, it seems like it's a really, really strong show. So I thought I would pump everyone up a little bit by letting them know that we got one of the best here answering the questions about Mary.
Appreciate that.
Of course, I mentioned, of course, that Carlo is an author of books such as Meeting the Protestant Challenge, Meeting the Protestant Response. So he is well versed in how to have these discussions with Protestants about any Catholic doctrines that they disagree with. Also, in that same vein, author of books like Purgatory is for Real and The Saints Pray for You and the just printed, not even technically available yet, not even in Carlo's hands, but it is in mine, Baptism Now Saves You, How Water and Spirit Give Eternal Life. This was sitting on the table in the studio when I walked in, and Carlo tells me it's not even at his house yet. So I feel a little bit more powerful than Carlo at the moment in that one regard.
Yeah, that was actually the first time I laid eyes on it when you showed it to me on the screen. So I've only seen the graphic in a text, and so it's nice to see the book in hand, man. That's awesome. So I'm super stoked about it.
So between the contents of the book in Carlo's brain and the actual appearance of the book in my hand, the two of us combined, we kind of make the book together. Is that right?
It is indeed a team effort. When you said we, that does indeed include the Catholic Answers team, the press department, the editors, and marketing and graphic designers. It's a team product. And so I'm very grateful to everyone, as always, with the six prior books in producing and publishing these books, because it is not a single man job. It is indeed a team effort for which I'm grateful for their help.
Absolutely. And as I mentioned, it's not even technically available yet, so I don't know if you'll find it if you go on our shop, but keep an eye out for it on our shop. Baptism Now Saves You, How Water and Spirit Give Eternal Life by Carlo Broussard. The moment it shows up on shop.catholic.com, you will be able to order your copy right away. Now, we are talking about Mary this hour, our Blessed Mother, Lord, not Lord, as we'll hear in a moment, but our Blessed Mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned before, lots of our Protestant brothers and sisters have lots of objections to things that we believe about Mary. And so we're going to open up this show by talking a little bit about some of the objections that that have been brought forth against Catholic beliefs about Mary. One such personality who has given us some objections to our beliefs about Mary is a Protestant YouTuber by the name of Ali Beth Stuckey. She recently, I believe we've engaged with her before. I think Trent Horn appeared on her show some time ago.
Exactly.
So we've had good discussions with her before. And she released a video recently on her channel, Ali Beth Stuckey did, entitled, quote, "The Mary Debate," unquote. That's the title, where she gave a series of rebuttals to Catholic beliefs about Mary. Perfect. That tees us up very nicely. So one rebuttal was directed towards a Bible verse that Catholics often employ to defend our doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, that Our Lady was conceived without original sin, right? And so often Catholics will appeal to Luke chapter 1, verse 28, where Mary is said by the angel Gabriel, calls her full of grace.
Yeah.
And Ali Beth Stuckey argued that Stephen, the Apostle Stephen, is also said to be full of grace in Acts 6:8, but we don't say Stephen was conceived without original sin. So what gives?
Yeah, well, just one point of clarification, not the Apostle Stephen, the Deacon Stephen.
You are so right. Thank you, Carl. That's why you're the apologist and I'm the host. Yeah.
But that's all right. We get it, right? Mm-hmm. So first of all, kudos to Stuckey for her cordial articulation of Catholic Marian beliefs and her engagement with it. She was not arrogant about it. She was not being mean about it. She was just looking through the beliefs and offering her opinions in response to the belief. And I very much appreciated that. But with regard to this counter argument, my first thought in response is that there's actually a difference, Thomas, between Stephen's full of grace, which is in Greek pleris charitas, and Mary's full of grace, in Greek, their charitomene. Pleris charitas, that Greek phrase used in reference to Stephen, suggests a feeling of grace in the present moment, and that's it. Whereas the Greek word charitomene in reference to Mary in Luke 1:28, as many scholars have pointed out, our colleague and good friend Tim Staples argues brilliantly in his book, Behold Your Mother, suggest a perfection of grace in the present moment that's a result of a past action. So notice there is a difference with regard to the fullness of grace state of Mary and the fullness of grace of state with for Stephen. Given the difference, the appeal to Stephen cannot in principle serve as a defeater of the Catholic belief of Mary's Immaculate Conception, and in this case, the appeal to Luke 1:28. Now, my second thought, be that as it may, I think Stuckey is actually attacking what I believe to be a misuse of Luke 1:28. It is true that some Catholics appeal to Luke 1:28 as definitive evidence for Mary's Immaculate Conception. But I argue that this is trying to extract too much from the text. This is a Catholic overplaying his card, so I would argue. Because even with this difference, Thomas, between Stephen's full of grace state and Mary's full of grace state, charitomene, which is the word used for Mary's full of grace state, doesn't get us all the way back to the conception of Mary. It only points us in the direction. So it's a completed, perfected state of grace in the present that's the result of some past action. But there's nothing in the word or in the context that would suggest how far back that past action is. Is it an hour before? Is it 2 days before? Is it 3 years before? Is it all the way at the moment of her conception? That's a big question mark. So a Catholic would be overplaying his hand to try and defend the Immaculate Conception in a definitive way by appealing to Luke 1:28. And so from my view, Stuckey's actually attacking an argument that does not work. And now what Luke 1:28 does do, Thomas, is that, as I mentioned, it points us in the direction of the Immaculate Conception, it sort of creates a trajectory and thus could and can serve as a part of a cumulative case for Mary's Immaculate Conception. So once you have first in place, say, Mary as the new Eve, and we can talk about that in today's show, or Mary as the new Ark of the Covenant, and we can talk about that in today's show, and the implications of those two themes, biblically speaking, then you include Luke 1:28, and then you have a pretty darn strong case biblically for Mary's Immaculate Conception. Now, here's yet another thing that Luke 1:28 does provide for us. It can, and I would argue, does provide for us evidence that at least at that moment, Mary was full of grace and permanently so. And this is something that many Catholics on the popular level miss. Tim does a good job in his book, Behold Your Mother, arguing that Cecoritomene, Thomas, is a title or a new name that's being given to Mary here. Because notice Angel Gabriel comes to Our Lady and does not say, Hail Mary, full of grace, but simply, Hail, full of grace, Kyrie, Cecoritomene. And as Staples points out in his book, Behold Your Mother, whenever you have Kyrie or Hail used, and even in the New Testament, titles follow, like Hail Caesar, or in the mocking way, as the soldiers did to our Lord, Hail King of the Jews. And so the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, Kyrie, Hail, Cecoritomene, thereby suggesting Cecoritomene seems to be a title or a new name for Our Lady. And if this is the case, Thomas, and this is a title of Our Lady, then it suggests a permanent character about Our Lady. And what's that character? She is full of grace. Very much like Abram's changed to Abraham, and he is father of multitudes forever in perpetuity, or Simon changed to Petros, rock, forever in perpetuity. So too, Our Lady is given this title, full of grace, thereby suggesting forever in perpetuity. Does it get us Mary's sinlessness throughout her entire life? No. But it does give us at least some portion of her life to be free from all sin. And so, again, Luke 1:28 can serve as a piece that fits within the overall cumulative case that we would make, not only for Mary's Immaculate Conception, but her sinlessness as well. So the bottom line here is that Stuckey's counter-argument or rebuttal does not stick and has no persuasive force, because, in my opinion, she is attacking a straw man. It is an argument that some Catholics make, but indeed it is a weak argument. It's a failure to realize how Luke 1:28 comes into play in these sorts of discussions.
You know what I admire most about that answer is that you, Carlo, now author of, what, is it 6 or 7 books now? You shouted out no fewer than 3 times, I think, someone else's book about Mary rather than any argument you covered in one of your own Protestant response books. You shouted out Tim Staples' Behold Your Mother several times in that answer. That's why I respect you, Carlo. A lot about Tim's book and wanted to give him the credit for that answer instead.
Yeah, absolutely, because he goes into a lot more. I think if my memory serves me correctly, sometimes I forget what I write, so I apologize. In my book, Meeting the Protestant Response, I think I touch on this issue, but I do not go into as much detail as Staples does in his book concerning Luke 1:28. He has, I think, an entire chapter on it. So I would recommend our viewers and listeners to go get a hold of Tim's book and check this out, especially Allie. That she would actually read Tim's work. She referenced Tim in her rebuttals and in her articulation of Catholic beliefs, but based upon how she was articulating these beliefs, it became very evident, at least what I could tell, it did not seem as if she actually read Tim's book.
Well, just for good measure, why doesn't everyone get Tim's book and Carlo's book? And that way,
if
either one articulates it in a way that's more helpful for you, then so much the better. That does take us to our first break. Before we get out of here, I want to remind everyone that we are now inside 1 month, less than 1 month away from our Catholic Answers Conference here in San Diego, taking place September 25th to 28th, as we welcome some of the nation's most brilliant, eloquent, and engaging Catholic speakers as they share the good news of Jesus Christ and His Church. Speakers, including our very own Carlo Broussard, joining us today, as well as our keynote speaker, Chris Stefanik, and Dr. David Anders of EW10's Called to Communion. Just added, Dr. Amy Hamilton will be joining us as well. So will Steve Dawson of St. Paul Street Evangelization, Father Paul Check, the Ordinary Catholic Answers live host, Cy Kellett, and all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists will be joining us. There is still room in the hotel. The special price ends September 1st, and all nights are still available for you to stay at the hotel where we will be holding this conference, the Hyatt Regency in La Jolla. So we'll, go to CatholicAnswersConference.com to book your tickets now. Once again, we are under a month away from this. CatholicAnswersConference.com to book your tickets. Get your special hotel price. If you are on the phones, please stay on the line. We are going to get to you guys right after we get back from this break in this Ask Me Anything Mary hour of Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I just wanted to say how much I appreciate your show and your just the whole channel in general. I'm actually a Protestant, and I really do love the Catholic Church.
I want to thank you guys for allowing people to talk. I always know when I listen, you're very patient and good at listening to what the person has to say. You let the person talk, and that's wonderful.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's an Ask Me Anything About Mary show today. Call 888-318-7884 if you would like us to take your question or your challenge about anything that Catholics believe about our Blessed Mother. 888-318-7884. My name is Thomas Graff. I am filling in for Cy Kellett today. And every day I fill in for Cy Kellett, I'm reminded of why I'm filling in instead of actually occupying his job. Because I said earlier that Carlo's brand new, hot off the presses book, Baptism Now Saves You, I said it's not even available on the shop yet. And sure enough, someone in the office helped let us know that, in fact, it is on the shop. I was looking under one specific tab on the shop where I thought it would show up and didn't see it. And I concluded, you know, the apotheosis of philosophical reasoning here, concluded that if it wasn't in that spot, it wasn't anywhere on the shop. Of course, I was wrong about that. If you go to shop.catholic.com and, you know, you see the banners that swipe from side to side at the very, very top, you will see it on the second banner of those. So if you click the right arrow, you'll see you'll see a big banner for Baptism Now Saves You, Carlo's new book. And you will see that you can save 25% on your new copy of this book with the code WATER. So, Carlo, I apologize for all of those sales that you missed because I screwed up my reasoning process at the beginning of the show.
That's okay, buddy. Trust me, I know all about screwing up on the reasoning process.
Yeah, it's unfortunately it's one of those things.
I just affirmed your screw up. I apologize for that.
No, please do, because I brought it up and I deserve to wear it.
Rub the mud in your face a little bit.
I deserve to wear it.
For all of our viewers and listeners, please go to shop.catholic.com, purchase a copy of the brand spanking new book, Baptism Now Saves You. I promise you, you will enjoy it. I was actually delighted in writing it. It was a great joy for me to write it, and I look forward to getting some feedback from folks and what they think about it.
Yeah, it always comes off the pages that Carlo is just having a great time whenever he's writing these books. So go grab your copy at shop.catholic.com, where it is listed, and use the code WATER to save 25% at checkout. As I mentioned, it's an Ask Me Anything about Mary today, and we are getting to our callers on the lines who have been waiting very patiently. Thank you so much to all of you for waiting. First up is Dan calling from Houston, Texas, listening on 1430 AM. Dan, thanks so much for waiting, and what is your question for Carlo?
Yes, just to have it said, I'm a Southern Baptist chaplain, learning more about the Catholic faith because of my son's conversion. But a question I've had rolling around in my head the last couple of days is accepting the fact that Mary was sinless. Mm-hmm. Did Christ actually die for Mary, or her being, or was her being sinless enough?
Yeah, the short answer, Dan, is yes, Christ died for Mary. Now, of course, that raises the question, well, how do we recognize that? How do we reconcile that belief and truth with our other belief that Mary was free from the stain of original sin? Well, I think Pope Pius IX, Dan, does it beautifully in the document in which he defined the Marian dogma of her Immaculate Conception in 1854. He stated, in virtue of the foreseen merits of Jesus's death on the cross, Mary was preserved by a special grace free from the stain of original sin. So notice there, Pope Pius IX connects Mary's preservation from original sin and Jesus's death on the cross, affirming that Jesus's death on the cross is the meritorious cause, that in virtue of which Mary receives a grace to be preserved free from the stain of original sin. In like manner, we are freed from the stain of original and personal sin on account of and in virtue of Jesus' death on the cross, looking back in time. And so, yes, Jesus is Mary's Savior. The key here, Dan, is that Mary is saved by Christ in a unique way. She is saved by way of preservation, as opposed to being saved after the fact of the stain of sin. So, for example, a common example that's often used is if we were walking in the woods and you fall into a pit of mud or a deep pit that was dug to trap an animal, I pull you out of the pit, I have saved you from the pit. However, another scenario is we're walking in the woods and I happen to know that that pit is there, and I inform you, Dan, to walk around the pit, and we can adequately and truthfully say, I have saved you from the pit, and by way of preservation. And it's in that way, Dan, that we affirm that Jesus has saved Mary. Thus, Mary can say in Luke 1:47, I rejoice in God my Savior. So Mary is not outside of the purview, so to speak, of Jesus's death on the cross. She is within the wake, or not the wake, because this is in virtue of the foreseen merits of Jesus's death on the cross. The bottom line is that Mary is saved on account of Jesus's death on the cross. What do you think of that, Dan? Is that helpful?
Yes, it is. Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Okay.
Well, thank you, Dan, for calling in. And as you continue to explore Catholicism, please do continue to call into our show. And anytime you have a question, we'd love to hear from you again. Let's go now to Tracy calling from Louisville, Kentucky on the EWTN app. Tracy, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. You're on the air with Dr. Carla Broussard.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call. I'm just curious, do we have any tradition or any custom that speaks to when Joseph and Mary's parents may have learned when she actually was carrying Christ? So I'm curious if it was maybe before the visitation or after the visitation. Thanks for taking my call.
Yeah, so Tracy, with regard to Mary's parents, we don't have any evidence from the New Testament, and I'm not aware of any stories that would indicate that. I would have to go back and read the Proto-Evangelium of James if it suggests that, which is an apocryphal work dating to the middle of the second century. I don't know if that's implied in there in any way. I'd have to go back and read it. So I'm ignorant concerning Mary's parents. Now, with regard to Joseph, according to the New Testament narrative, we can assume that Joseph would have come to knowledge that she had conceived and was pregnant when she returns from her visitation with Elizabeth, because the text seems to indicate that after the Annunciation and Mary ascends and she conceives our Lord within her womb, she immediately goes out into the hill country to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And she was with her for 3 months. And so presumably upon her arrival back to Nazareth is when Joseph would have come to knowledge that she was indeed pregnant and thereby sought to put her away quietly, subsequent to which the angel appears to him in the dream and says, take Mary into your home and care for her. So that's about as much as we have, Tracy, that we can construct and put together based upon the New Testament evidence. And I don't think we can go much further beyond that.
Does that help you out, Tracy?
Yes, it does. I was always curious because I thought, you know, women were not allowed to travel by themselves. And so I was always curious maybe who have traveled with her.
Oh, right? That's a good question. Yeah, I don't know. That's a question mark in my mind. I'm not quite sure who would have traveled with her. Presumably it wasn't Joseph because he was off preparing a place for his bride because they were married, but during the interim period before consummation. Thomas, take it away.
Yeah, thanks so much for that call, Tracy, and thank you to everyone who's calling so far. There's two lines open now thanks to those questions we got through. So if you have a question about Mary that you would like to ask us, 888-318-7884 is the number to call, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back after this.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whyweearecatholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It is an Ask Me Anything show about Mary with Thomas Graff, your fill-in host, taking over, taking a break from my social media duties to fill in for Cy Kellett. And I mentioned it as we were going into our first break, and I'm going to mention it again. We are under 1 month away from our Catholic Answers Conference, what our president, Chris Cech, calls the biggest Catholic party in the world, and maybe not the biggest, but definitely the best. It's the best Catholic party on earth. It's a great time here in San Diego to hear some great speakers talk about our faith and share their wisdom with us. And here to tell you all a little bit more about, you know, what you'd be missing if you didn't come, right, is my boss, the director of marketing, the indomitable Donna Barrick is joining us in
studio. Thanks, Thomas. Thomas is doing a great job as a host. You see him more and more now because he's doing such a great job. It's not easy sitting here in front of a camera staring at you. I can say that. I'm definitely not at ease doing this. But as far as the conference goes, I mean, the title is Go Make Disciples. And I don't know about any of you listening, but that's not the easiest thing to do, but it's not really an option. Our Lord commanded it. And so if you need help in that area, there's no better way than to come to the Catholic Answers Conference. It's just the highlight of the year. So when I was younger, going to college and things like that, I could make it to a retreat here and there. But once married life begins and you have kids and things get really busy, it's hard finding those times to carve out in your life to dedicate to growing in your faith. And this is a perfect way to do that. You're surrounded by like-minded Catholics. You're experiencing these very inspirational talks. You get to ask questions about the faith and grow in your understanding and knowledge of it. So, you know, I just encourage everyone, time is running out and registration will be closing. So this is the time to get online and go to CatholicAnswersConference.com, read more about what's going to be happening, the schedule, and book your ticket. You know, like it's in Southern California. If you don't live nearby, but maybe within driving distance, get a talks-only ticket and come down for the Saturday. If you're working, just come for that Saturday. If you have more time, they did just open up a new block of rooms at the hotel if you'd like to stay there for the whole weekend, which is amazing because a lot of the rooms got booked up. And Siobhan, one of the sweetest people you will ever meet at Catholic Answers, was able to coax them into giving us another block of rooms so that they could accommodate the attendance of this conference. So
that's one of my favorite things about the conference is like, because even those of us in the office, we don't actually get to see all of our coworkers all the time because some of them are remote now, like our very own Carlo. And so not only like do you guys, if you come to the conference, you get to meet the whole Catholic Answers staff and see how cool they are. But like even us on staff, we get to see all the other staff for the first time in maybe a few months it's been. And like that is a really rejuvenating thing to do. And if it's like that for us, then it's going to be like that for you too, just to meet everyone and see, you know, who makes everything tick here at Catholic Answers.
Well, as Thomas said, too, in the digital media landscape, he's online, he's on the social media platforms, and we have a lot of friends in digital media, and a lot of them will be attending the conference. So, you know, if you follow Catholic Answers, you probably follow some of these other Catholic voices in digital media, and many of them will be there and doing a lot of work with us. So I encourage you to check it out. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com and register your ticket before time runs out.
That's right. And as we, as I skipped over before, but I shouldn't have, we have a new promo code, Luke10, that is LUKE10. That saves $100 total on your ticket until September 2nd. Until September 2nd. So that is a very limited time offer. That is a week from today. So anytime in the next week, you use the promo code Luke10, LUKE10, at checkout, then you will get $100 off your ticket at CatholicAnswersConference.com. Donna, anything else you want to tell them before you go?
No, just come down, and you'll also be able to get Carlo to sign this awesome new book, Baptism Now Saves You.
Which so is available
this
on
is huge, and we do have discounts on books when you're there, so you can get Cy Kellett's book with Steve Dawson, the founder of St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's called...
Just released, How to Talk About Jesus with
anyone. So, yeah, I don't know what it is about bringing up Jesus in a conversation, but it sure splits the room in half. So if you want to learn how to get better at doing that, come down, hear that talk, get the book for $10, have them sign it. It's just a great time. So I just please join us.
Yep, I'm looking forward to
it a lot.
Thomas. Thank you for coming in, Donna, and telling everyone about what a great time it is. CatholicAnswersConference.com, promo code Luke10 saves $100 on your ticket until September 2nd. All right, back to the phones we go as we have callers coming in with their questions about Mary. Michael is calling from Tucson, Arizona, watching us on YouTube. Michael, you're on the air. Go ahead with your question about Mary.
Hello, gentlemen. God bless you both. Can you hear me fine?
Yes, we can.
Yep.
Okay, so Dr. Broussard, in my I spend a lot of time talking to non-denominationals about all kinds of subjects, and Marian dogmas come up a lot, and they make a much more fundamental argument that I would just like to hear your response to, right? So I'm going to use their words to make the argument, so don't think I'm being uncharitable, right?
Sure.
They see the Marian dogmas and doctrine as accretions, right? And they believe that because we are forced to intellectually assent to these dogmas, and it is necessary for our salvation, that we are now preaching a different gospel message.
Yeah. Well, if the antecedent were true, Michael, that this is a historical accretion, quote unquote, or man-made tradition, well, then it would follow that we would indeed be violating the boundaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ, assuming that we mean by gospel what the Father has revealed to us and what he intends for us to believe for the sake of our salvation. But notice that's a big if, right? Only if this is a historical accretion and man-made tradition. If it is a man-made tradition, then the Catholic Church would be wrong in binding us to believe it for the sake of our salvation. But of course, the question is it a historical accretion concerning the Marian dogmas? Pick which one you want. We could have a conversation about that. We would argue that it's not, because think about this, Michael. If it is part and parcel of the deposit of faith, whether in scripture or sacred tradition, as a divinely revealed truth, take Immaculate Conception, Mary's bodily assumption, Mary, Mother of God, well, then it would logically follow from that, that if we are made aware of that truth, we need to believe it and assent to it as divinely revealed. For if we do not, assuming that we know God has revealed it and I choose to reject it, well, then I would make myself subject to condemnation, because one cannot reject that which they know God has revealed and still be in friendship with God, right? And so the ultimate fundamental question, Michael, is whether or not these dogmas are in fact historical accretions. So this sort of counter argument simply begs the question against the Catholic. It assumes that these dogmas are historical accretions and then proceeds forward to make its critique. But whether these dogmas are historical accretions or part of divine revelation is what's being debated in the first place. And so this is how I would respond to that, Michael. What do you think? Any thoughts in response?
Oh, I think that's great, but if you'll allow me to ask a follow-up.
Sure.
The pushback that I get is that the gospel message, as stated by Paul, is the finished work of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. If you add anything to that, you are now preaching a different gospel, and you are a heretic. That's the pushback I get.
Oh, okay. Well, yeah. So a simple response there would be, if you define gospel according to how it's originally understood, the making present of the kingdom of God prophesied by the Jews in the Old Testament, which involves communion with Christ and establishing the new Israel, which is brought about through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if that's what you mean by gospel, I would challenge the implication they're making, Michael, to say that we cannot believe anything that is added to that gospel content would be to reject the majority of the New Testament. Because remember, St. Paul talks about many things that are not part of that gospel content, understanding gospel in the restricted sense. St. Paul talks about traditions that he committed to the Christians in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, and yet it's reasonable to conclude that not everything he preached to them is confined within his letters to the Christians in Thessalonica. We are told, even in 2 Thessalonians 2, that he gave them insight as to what was holding back the son of perdition, but yet he didn't include that in his writings. We're told by John at the end of his epistles that Jesus did at the end of his gospel and his epistles that Jesus did many other things that cannot be confined within the writings. So those are things that the early Christians believed that does that is not equivalent to the restricted gospel content as your Protestant friends are declaring. So again, if we define gospel as referring to that limited subset of Christian truths, and your Protestant friends say we can't add anything to that, well, then they're going to have to reject almost the majority of the New Testament, because the majority of the New Testament includes things that go beyond that restricted content of what they're defining as gospel. I mean, even think of baptism. Go out into all nations and baptize them, making disciples. That's something that goes beyond that restricted content of quote-unquote gospel, or Jesus telling the apostles at the Last Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Regardless of how you interpret that passage, whether real presence of Christ in the Eucharist or merely symbolic, that's still something that Christians must do that goes beyond the boundaries of that restricted content of the quote-unquote gospel as your Protestant friends are defining it. So really, the key question here is, in response to their argument, as you just put it, what do you mean by gospel? If they're going to define gospel as including all divinely revealed truths, well, then my initial rebuttal would apply. If they define gospel as that restricted subset of Christian preaching, the breaking in of the kingdom of God and the new Israel in and through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, well, then my latter rebuttal would apply. So hopefully that's helpful, Michael. Thank you for the engagement, my friend.
Yeah, thanks for the call, Michael. It does seem like in the kind of question he posed, and you really honed in on this well, Carlo, that the key question is, what do we mean by the term gospel? And that helps us decide whether that's being added to. And that made me think of a pair of articles that Jimmy Akin recently wrote for Catholic.com, for the online magazine.
That's right.
That he really dug deep into this question, the first one is called What Does Scripture Say About the Gospel? That's the first article. And the second is titled How People Get the Gospel Wrong. And so he shows how some definitions of gospel are actually insufficient when you look at what Scripture actually defines the gospel as. It's really, really good, important work, I think. I would encourage Michael and anyone else who's listening who wants to drill deeper into that question to check out both those articles. So once again, they are titled What Does Scripture Say About the Gospel? And How People Get the Gospel Wrong by Jimmy Akin.
Excellent. Yeah, and those articles are more of a restricted version of what he goes into even greater detail in his podcast.
That's right.
He has a few recent episodes of the Jimmy Akin podcast where he goes into greater detail and more in-depth analysis of the quote-unquote gospel.
That's right. Is that the episode that he titled What Is the Gospel? Is that the one
exactly.
you're thinking of? Okay, so there you go. You got a bunch of different options for how to get into that question as answered by Jimmy Akin. We are right up against our last break of the hour, so we will be right back to answer more questions about Mary here on Catholic Answers Live. We have three lines open, so if you want to call with any question you have about Mary, call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
The EWTN Radio Listener Comment Line is open right now for you. If you've got a question or comment about what you hear on EWTN Radio, we'd love to hear it. Call 205-795-5773. We'd also like to know how our programming has impacted your life or the life of someone you know. That number again, 205-795-5773. And thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Thomas Graff. I am taking a break from social media to hang out with you guys for a little while as I fill in for Cy Kellett, who's out today and tomorrow, but we'll be back with you on Thursday. In the meantime, it is an Ask Me Anything show about Mary, hosted by myself, and the guest of which is Dr. Carlo Broussard, author, speaker, apologist here at Catholic Answers, author of books such as Meeting the Protestant Challenge, Meeting the Protestant Response, Purgatory is for Real, and Baptism Now Saves You, brand new book, hot off the presses, available at shop.catholic.com. But lest we cross our wires, this is a Mary show. This is a show about any objections or questions you have about our Blessed Mother. And one of the things I like to do when I host is, if I want to get callers to call in, I'll do a little Google search and let autocomplete fill in the blanks for the topic that we're doing. So I put in the Google search bar, why do Catholics believe Mary blank? And so here's what some of the autofills are. Why do Catholics believe Mary was sinless? Why do Catholics believe Mary remained a virgin? Why do Catholics believe Mary was assumed into heaven? Why do Catholics believe Mary is the queen of heaven? Why do Catholics believe Mary is without sin? Those are just some of the questions that we would love to have anyone call in with on this show. So 888-318-7884 is the number to call. If you want to challenge us on that, or if you want to know how you can answer a challenge to that in your own life, 888-318-7884 is the number to call. We do have callers on the line who have been waiting patiently. So we are going to go out to Dallas, Texas now, where Zenoff is waiting on line two. Go ahead with your question, Zenoff. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Thomas. Hey, Dr. Broussard. My question is, did Mary know that her son was the Messiah and God? And if so, what was the demarcation between the Messiah and God within the Jewish context?
Yeah, good question, Zinoff. So with regard to the question as to whether Mary knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the answer is yes. This was revealed to her by the angel Gabriel in the Annunciation mystery, because the angel Gabriel tells Mary that the son that she would conceive would sit upon the throne of his father David, and God would bestow upon him an everlasting kingdom. He would sit upon the throne forever, and that the kingdom would be universal and everlasting. That's found within the Annunciation mystery. And of course, that's alluding to prophecies within the Jewish prophecies concerning the Messiah to come, who would establish an everlasting kingdom as the son of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16 is one such prophecy where it's explicit that a descendant, a son of David, would reign forever, establishing an everlasting kingdom. You also have the Danielic prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, talking about the one coming on the clouds of heaven, establishing an everlasting kingdom extending throughout the entire world, and a host of others. So given that Jewish prophetical background and the angel Gabriel's revelation from the Father as to who Jesus would be as the son of David forever sitting upon the throne of his father David, Mary would thereby know that he was indeed the Messiah. Now, concerning the question of whether Mary knew Jesus as Messiah was divine, the New Testament does seem to indicate that she wasn't quite so sure initially, for she had to ponder things within her heart. We're told that in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is presented to the prophet Simeon, who speaks of how that this child would cause the rise and the fall of many within Israel, and a sword would be piercing her soul. Luke tells us she pondered these things in her heart. At the finding of the child Jesus in the temple, he says, why were you looking for me? I had to be about my father's business. Our Lady didn't quite understand, according to the narrative, seemingly, and she had to ponder it within her heart. And so that indicates, I think it's safe to conclude that she probably didn't have a full understanding of his divinity yet. As to when she had a full understanding of his divinity and when she came to that knowledge, we're going to have to bow in humility, I think, there. There's a bit of darkness and mystery there. However, we do know by the time of the wedding feast of Cana, she had a darn good hunch, right? Because she goes and approaches our Lord, asking for him to perform a miracle of changing water into wine, which is something that would require divine power. Only God could do that. in order to save face for the couple that they were friends with, according to John chapter 2. So as to exactly when she came to know his divinity, we do not know. Now, you asked specifically concerning the divine Messiah within Jewish context. The Danielic prophecy of Daniel chapter 7 does give strong indication that the one like a son of man who will sit upon sit to the right of the Ancient of Days, who comes on the clouds of heaven in judgment, having an everlasting kingdom, does have divine qualities, since he comes in judgment on the clouds of heaven, which is, according to the prophet Jeremiah, only God does. And then at our Lord's trial, when the high priest Caiaphas inquires of him and binds Jesus according to the law to answer the question whether he was the Messiah or not, Jesus quotes Daniel's prophecy, "You shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven," to which Caiaphas, the high priest, responds, "Blasphemy." And many scholars have pointed out this seems to indicate that Caiaphas was aware of this two divine hypothesis, two divine figure hypothesis in Daniel 7, that Jesus seems to be affirming, like he's the other divine figure, the one like a son of man, and Caiaphas picks up on that. So there is some Jewish precedent of understanding the Messiah to come to be divine in some sense. As to whether Mary would have known that, it's likely, it's possible. And then upon further experiences with our Lord, and of course, further revelation given to her through conversations with our Lord, she would have come to know about his divinity. I suspect that our blessed Lord, this is just me here, Zinoff, I suspect our blessed Lord would have told her, because our Lord knew his divine status from the moment of his conception. That knowledge was in his human intellect. And as he would grow and mature, and the human intellect would be able to be activated and used as he would grow to the age of reason, he would have had access to that conceptual knowledge already infused in his human intellect. And I suspect that our Lord would have told Our Lady as to precisely when, of course, we bow in humility. So hopefully that's helpful. I know that's a bit vague, but I think there are a few parameters we can establish.
Thanks so much for that question, Zenoff. Please do call again. Let's move along to Adam in Michigan, listening on Sirius XM. Adam, we are getting a little close to the end of the hour, so if you could be quick with your question, we will be able to get you an answer.
Sure, of course. It's a comment more than a question. So Protestants believe that Christ is the spotless lamb. So if he was without sin, then he had to have inherited sinless flesh from his mother. So it's completely logical that Our Lady was immaculately conceived, and nothing else could be true for that to be the case. Is that standard reason?
Well, I would actually push back on that, Adam. I personally think that's a flawed argument, because first of all, let's see what this sort of logic would imply, which is unfavorable for us as Catholics. If you argue that because Jesus is sinless, he must come from sinless flesh like Mary, well, then you would have to conclude that Mary must have come from a sinless mother, that her mother must have been sinless as well. But of course, we don't accept that Mary's mother was sinless, and so therefore, I do not think this sort of line of reasoning is sound. It leads to unfavorable consequences for us as Catholics. Go ahead.
Well, of course, Christ saved Mary from sin himself, so that's where that comes from, right?
Well,
the lineage being from to her mother, St. Anne, it would have been Christ himself.
Well, Christ indeed does save Mary from sin. But according to the logic seems to be that the sinlessness of Christ is demanding the sinlessness of Mary. And that's the logic that I am challenging, because if the sinlessness, if that's the case, then the sinlessness of Mary would require the sinlessness of her mother, which we would deny. Now, I think what's at the heart of this line of reasoning, Adam, would be an assumption that it is necessary for Mary to be free from sin in order to bear the God-man. And within our theological tradition, we deny that necessity and rather affirm a supreme fittingness. It is fitting that Mary would be free from sin to bear the God-man, not an absolute necessity. To state it differently, God could have done things otherwise. There's nothing contrary to reason. There's no logical contradiction involved in the idea of Mary having sin and bearing the God-man. God could have willed an order of providence in which that would take place. But is it fitting that Mary be sinless in order to bear the God-man? Absolutely. And I think this approach, Adam, protects us from having to make the unfavorable conclusion that Mary's mother would have had to be free from sin.
Adam, thanks for calling in. Thanks for the fun little mental exercise at the end of the hour. It's always fun when we I don't know. I think it's fun when we get to explore hypotheticals like this about the biology of it all. It's interesting to think about. So nice job, Carl. Nice job thinking on your feet there.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
That wraps up our first hour of Ask Me Anything About Mary. But good news is we have a whole second hour coming up right after this. So if you have a question about Mary, we have only one line open now, it looks like. So call 888-318-7884 to get on the line with any question that you have about Mary, whether you're Protestant, whether you're Catholic, whether you agree with us, whether you disagree with us. We want to talk to you. So call 888-318-7884. And we will get to your questions in the following hour. We will be right back to take those questions right after this.